As I noted last week, the Gospel of John is a gospel that deals with the subject of life. Not biological life, but life that is spiritual. Life that comes from God. And therefore, life that is eternal, both in its quality and its duration. Life that man needs. But in order for man to have eternal life, he must be in a right relationship to God. And the question is, how can a man be in a right relationship with God? The religions of the world have pondered that question since day one. And basically, the answers that they've come up with fall into one of three categories. The most predominant answer given by the religions of the world is that man must do something in order to qualify himself or earn his salvation. Life, eternal life, is based on what a person does, or sometimes what a person doesn't do, in order to make them good enough to merit their salvation. On the other end of the spectrum is biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says that life comes solely on the basis of a person's personal faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That and that alone is what enables a person to have life from God. There are pseudo-Christian religions that mix faith in the person and work of Christ with the works that a man must do. In other words, a person must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and, say, be baptized, or a person must believe and join a church, or a person must believe and endure to the end. Various works that a person must do in addition to their faith. But the scripture is very, very, very clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is the answer to the question of how can a man be in a right relationship with God. But the question then becomes, is unsaved man capable of believing the gospel? Within Bible-believing Christianity, the answer is both yes and no, depending upon who you speak with. Most would say that no, man is incapable in his unsaved state, his natural condition, to believe the gospel. The verse of scripture that is used by those who hold this position is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, there could be other verses that they use, but this is the predominant one. Ephesians 2, Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin." And the argument goes, a dead person can do nothing, which includes believing. If a person is spiritually dead, they are incapable of believing. And therefore, God must do something in order to make man have the capability or ability to believe. Now, I'll get into that in just a moment or two. But on the other side of the question is, there are those who believe that man in his unsaved state is capable of believing the gospel. I am one of them. I do not believe that in the fall of man, man lost the ability to believe. And to counter the argument of a dead man can do nothing, I simply say that when I was unsaved, I breathed. Dead man can't breathe. When I was unsaved, I thought. Dead men can't think. When I was unsaved, I loved my wife. Dead men can't love. Dead men can do lots of different things. So where is it that it says a dead person spiritually cannot believe? In my unsaved state, I believed a lot of things. Some of them were actually even true. Dead men, spiritually speaking, I believe, can believe. But the question then becomes, is unsaved man willing to believe? Again, that depends upon who you ask as to the answer that you'll get. There are some that will say, yes, unsaved man not only is capable of believing, but is willing to believe. In fact, there are a lot of people who seek after God. The unfortunate thing is that the Scripture says there are none that seek after God. No, not one. Man may seek after the God of his own choosing, a God who will conform to what they want God to conform to. But man who will respond and seek after the God who provides salvation on God's term is something that is abhorrent to the unsaved person. In fact, we will be in our study of the Gospel of John in a little bit looking at the verse that says, "And men would not come to the light, for their deeds were evil." No one wants to be shown that they're sinners. And consequently, I do not believe that man, in his unsaved state, is willing to believe the gospel. So in each case, whether you believe that man is capable or not, something needs to be done that makes man capable of believing and or willing to believe. Now, for those who say that man is incapable in his own state, what needs to be done basically falls into two different camps. The camp of the Calvinist says that in order for a man to be able to believe the gospel and be saved, he first must be regenerated. The verse of scripture that is used is John chapter 3 and verse 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And the Calvinist will say, well, see, there it is. Except the man be born again, which is regeneration, it is impossible for him to understand the gospel. And therefore, God regenerates, gives some type of life to the person whom he has chosen. And for the Calvinist, that regeneration or that giving of life is only to the elect, those who God has chosen to be saved. I have a problem with that, and I don't want to get into theological arguments tonight, but simply it's this. Peter says that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. It is the word of God that produces life. So how can it be necessary to be born again by the word of God in order to believe the word of God? That makes no sense to me whatsoever. But nonetheless, that's the position of the Calvinist. God does a work providing some type of life to the dead person in order that he may then believe the call of the gospel. At the other end of the spectrum in that category are the Arminians. Arminians believe in what's called prevenient grace. An Arminian apologist by the name of Dr. Timothy Tennant said this: "Since spiritually dead people have no capacity to respond, it is clear that God is bestowing grace in countless ways into our lives prior to our regeneration or conversion. Prevenient grace provides the link between human depravity and the universal call. The important difference between Arminians and Reformed Christians is not on the fact of depravity, but on whether God's prior action is limited to the elect or is universal. For the Arminian camp, this prevenient grace that changes man somehow and makes him capable of believing is given to all. That, too, makes very little sense to me. Why is it that God would render man, unsaved man, incapable of believing, and that universally render man capable of believing? Why didn't he just leave man capable of believing, which is what I think he did? But nonetheless, now you have those in that camp saying that now man is capable of believing. But what will be needed in order to make a man willing to believe? Well, the answer is quite simple, an answer that is found in Scripture. Man needs a witness, a person who will be sent of God, a person who will be energized by the Holy Spirit, who will faithfully proclaim the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God has an inherent power to communicate life to the person who will believe it, who will believe the gospel. The author of Hebrews said that the Word of God is living and powerful. The Word of God has the power to impart life, and that's exactly what Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Man, in order to have life, must have someone who will communicate the Word of God, the living Word of God, to him. With that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and open to John chapter 1, and I want us to consider verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now let me stop here for just a second. The John that is being referenced here is the one that we call John the Baptist. It is not John the Apostle who is writing this gospel. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 6 begins our study tonight, and we find that there was a man who was sent from God, divinely commissioned, and his name was John, that we call the Baptist. I don't know if you make markings in your Bible or not. I have no problem making notes in the margin of my Bibles or drawing lines to connect verses to help me understand it. The Bible as a book is just a book. The Word of God, however, is something that is to be revered. Not the book, but the Word itself. But if you have a problem writing notes in your Bible, I have no problems with that. If you do not have a problem making notes, what I would like you to do is in the margin of your Bible or somewhere near to verse 6, put your name there. So that there was a man or a woman sent from God whose name was you. Do you realize that you have been divinely commissioned, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be doing exactly what John was commissioned to do, to be a witness to the light of the person of Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 1 summarizes what the gospel accounts each tell us about going into the world and preaching the gospel. And there Jesus says, when the Spirit of God has come upon you, which he would in 10 days to the church corporately, he does to every person when they come to faith in him, you shall be my witnesses. You have been divinely commissioned by God and sent into this world to preach the gospel. Verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now we go back to last week's study, and we noted that the light here is speaking of the person of Jesus Christ, in whom was inherent eternal life. That life was from the very beginning in his own person. And here in John chapter 1, verse 1, he is referred to as the Word being the expression of all that God is. Consequently, John came as a witness to the light. We noted last week that when man is in darkness, man is incapable of really accomplishing anything. You can't see. Now, we're talking about total darkness. You can't see what is in front of you. You don't know where you are. You are disoriented according to life. You need light to accomplish anything. And the light is the person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. It is the will of God expressed in the person of Jesus Christ that enables you to accomplish things and to really live. John came as a witness to bear witness to the light. And notice the last phrase, that most men through him might believe. No, it doesn't say that. It says that all men through him might believe. If John came as a witness that all might believe, then of necessity, all must be able to believe. It does not say here that all the elect might believe, but that all people might believe. Now, notice another thing concerning the commission of John. He came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him. Now, obviously, John could not witness to every single person in the world. But I believe what John the Apostle is writing concerning John the Baptist is that his intent was that every person that he declared the gospel to might believe. There was none that he held back from, that all might, through him, believe. Is it your intent to share the gospel with all? Or do you hold back? Now, I realize there is a time to speak and a time to be quiet. I understand looking for the right opportunities to share the gospel, that you're just not beating someone over the head with it and whatever happens, happens. But nonetheless, do you purpose that all men might hear the gospel through you? Are you bold enough to speak to all? Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Tells me something about the witnessing methodology of John the Baptist. He himself was not the light. He himself did not have the ability to give life to man, apart from his preaching. John himself could not say to someone, "Oh, here's eternal life, I give it as a gift to you," regardless of what you believe. He didn't have that ability. No man has the ability to generate eternal life. It is a gift from God. John was sent to bear witness to the light. Inherent, as I said before, in the Word of God is the ability to communicate life, which tells me something about methodology. Oftentimes, those who communicate, whether it be on a one-on-one basis or on a corporate basis, such as an evangelist or a preacher, think that they must do something in order to help man to believe. Now, I am not saying that preaching, whether individual or corporate, should be without emotion. I am not saying that you need to speak in a monotonic voice to somebody with no expressions, no emotions, no life, no vitality, just like this. I think if you really believe what you believe, that there should be energy, that there should be vitality in what you say. And I think that the Spirit of God will give you the ability to communicate that life that He wants to communicate to that person with life in your speech. But to invent theatrics, to invent novel ways of communicating the gospel is not necessary. The power is not in the preacher. The power is in the Word. If you communicate the Word of God, which is the light, accurately, sincerely, enthusiastically, the Word has the ability to communicate the light. John was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9. That, literally that one, speaking of the person of Christ, was the true light. The person of Jesus Christ alone is the one who can give life. The person of Jesus Christ alone gives that life through faith alone, not works, not faith plus works, but simply by faith. He was the true life, which lighteth, which gives life to every man that cometh into the world. That last phrase, that cometh into the world, is a phrase that has created a little bit of interpretation difficulty. Literally, the text reads this way, that one was the true light which lighteth every man coming into the world. The word that is not found in the original. The word coming is a participle. The way it is written, the spelling of the word, indicates that it refers to either something that is neuter or that is masculine. A participle always has gender associated with it, and the spelling of the neuter participle is exactly the same as the participle that is masculine in gender. And therefore, it refers to either something that is neuter or something that is masculine. The word light in the Greek is a word phos, from which we get photography from. It is neuter in its gender. And therefore, it could be that was the true light, speaking of the person of Jesus Christ, that lights every man by his coming into the world, by his advent. If it refers to something that is masculine, the word man is masculine, anthropos. And therefore, it lights every man who comes into the world. Well, I think that second one is a very difficult interpretation of the word. I think what it's referring to is that the light became available beginning with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, if Jesus Christ never came into the world, John would have never had anything to witness about. There would have been no one, no reason to witness, because there would have been no provision of eternal life, because man would have been dead in trespasses and sin without any provision of salvation. Verse 9 is simply saying that Jesus Christ was the true light which lighteth every man. In other words, the benefit of his salvation, the benefit of what he did on Calvary's cross, becomes available to any man and every man. Now here's the problem. Why is it then that some are not saved if the light lighteth every man? Well, there's an old Three Stooges routine. I've referred to it once or twice or 15 times before, where Larry says, "I can't see, I can't see." And Mo asked, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, I got my eyes closed." The light can shine, but if you have your eyes closed, you'll never see the light. And so it is with man. Man, lots of unsaved man, like walking in darkness, not because there isn't light, but they have their eyes closed. They are unwilling to see. So what do? You keep shining the light and pray that God would open their eyes. That was the true light which lighteth every man coming into the world. Now let's recap. Just like John the baptizer, you have been commissioned to be a witness of Jesus Christ and his salvation. John was willing, John was desirous that all men through him might believe. Do you realize that every person that you come in contact with has the ability to believe? And will have the opportunity, if you are faithful, to share a witness concerning Jesus Christ. You don't need to be unique. You don't need to be inventive in your methodology. You need to be faithful in your proclamation. and allow God to be God. We are living in troublous times. No ifs, ands, or buts. Regardless of what your political affiliation is, all will agree that the world is not at peace right now. And we look to man for the answers. John was not the light. Only Jesus Christ was the true light. And if we want to make this world a better place in which to live, we will waste our efforts if only we look to man for answers. But if we look to be a witness of Jesus Christ, what wonderful things He could do. May we be faithful to be like John. We've been commissioned. May our desire be that with each and every person we have opportunity with to be a faithful sharer of the Word of God, which is capable of imparting eternal life and bringing that person into a right relationship with God.